We are going to be looking, as Stephen said earlier, at John chapter 21 today. So do please get your Bibles out if you've got one. John chapter 21 is on page 1090 of our blue Bibles. We're looking at John chapter 21, starting at verse 1 through to verse 14. Let me read that for us. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let me pray for us as we get stuck into this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here as a church to look to your word and to understand who you are. And we thank you for this story where you invite the disciples to eat with you. Lord, we pray that as we read it and understand it together, that we would long to enjoy fellowship with you just as they did. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things which totally change reality as we understand it. They totally turn reality upside down. I want you to imagine with me for a second that we were all living in London during World War II. The bombs are raining down outside. Every night we go to bed in fear that we might not wake up again. We're hungry every day as we're living on wartime rations, just a few calories, enough to get us through the day. We live in a state of desperation as we see our fathers and our brothers and our cousins and our uncles go to war, off to some land elsewhere in Europe, not knowing whether we're going to come back. We live in fear, we're hungry, we're desperate. And then one day, the war is finished. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, he is able to say, it is finished. And the war is over. The fear we had turns to hope of the future. What does it look like in this newly free city? The hunger that we had turns to feasting as the rations are lifted and we can eat and enjoy meals together with our family once again. And our desperation is transformed to celebration as we rejoice in the fact that finally we're free from all that has gone on before. We're living in a new reality. Everything has changed, and there are some things that totally transform reality as we know it. Now, John's gospel, the book that this passage comes at the end of, is pointing towards, from the very start to this moment now, it's pointing towards a new reality. We see signs throughout pointing towards a new reality, and that reality is a world where Jesus reigns in glory. We see signs throughout. We see Jesus, this man, walking on the streets, and yet he's able to turn water into wine. He's able to heal. He heals the official son. He heals a paralyzed man, just says, get up and walk, and he walks. He walks on water. He can control the elements. He feeds 5,000 people with just bread and just a few loaves and fish. He gives sight to a man who has been blind from birth. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. All of these things are signs, pointing to the glory of this man, Jesus. And John, the author, throughout is saying, there is a day that is coming when reality will be turned upside down and we will be living in a new reality where we all see Jesus as glorious. All of these things are pointing to the hour of Jesus' glory. The hour when Jesus was able to say, it is finished. Not a victorious war leader but like Winston Churchill, but a man hanging on a cross, having died for the sins of the world, so that fear can turn to hope. Hunger can turn to eternal satisfaction. Desperation, as we desperately fight sin, can turn to celebration as we live in the freedom that Christ has brought us. You see, we are living in the new reality now. And so the question that we have is, what do we do? What does it look like to live in the new reality? And that is the question that the disciples that we see on the beach here in chapter 21, verse 1, also have. You see, they have seen the Lord. If you flick over the page to chapter 21, the disciples say, we have seen the Lord. Can't see exactly where it is. They say it two times. They say it to one another. They say it to Thomas. The disciples declare, we have seen the Lord. And everything has changed. So the question is, what does it look like to live in a new reality? And so here we are with the disciples trying to work out what that looks like. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that sometimes we can really feel that we are in that new reality, right? Everything has changed. That day when we first knew that Jesus was the Lord who saved us, we experienced that freedom. We experienced hope. And yet sometimes it feels like nothing has changed. The anxieties of our life continue to cripple us. We witness suffering in our own lives, in the lives of those we love and in the world around us. We continue trying to fight sin that just doesn't seem to go away. You see, we're living in a new reality, but we're sort of caught between two worlds, right? I think we all know what that feels like. We know that we want to love and live for Jesus, but we live in this world where it feels like nothing has changed and we continue to struggle. Stuck between the old reality and the new. And so what we're going to see as we look through this passage together is we're going to see what it is like to live in a new reality and what we can do, what we must do now that we know the reality we live in. The first thing that we see is that the old reality cannot give us what we need. The things of the old reality cannot give us what we need. So come with me into the passage. In verse 1, we see these seven disciples. They're all gathering around. And in verse 3, Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. I'm going out to fish. Now, Simon Peter is a fisherman, right? So he is choosing to do the thing that he knows from the old reality. Fishing is what would give him food on his table. It's what would give him money so that he could go and trade and buy other things. It was what he would do with his life. It would give him his identity. And yet, as he goes out to fish in verse 3, and the others come with him, they went out into the boat, and at the end of verse 3, that night, they caught nothing. They were out there for a whole night fishing, and yet they caught nothing. Now, this isn't a comment on their fishing ability. This isn't saying there was some extraordinary biological or meteorological event that meant that there were no fish in the Sea of Galilee that day. This is a miracle from God showing us that the old reality cannot give us what we need. Because these fishermen need fish. How else will they live? How else will they feed themselves? How else will they be known? Can you even call yourself a fisherman if you don't catch any fish? It's like the start of a bad joke, isn't it? What do you call a fisherman with no fish? Man. sorry, I made that up on the spot, I shouldn't have done that. The fishermen are not getting what they need. The old way of life cannot provide for them. And so the question that we have, as we also experience this kind of in-between state, stuck between knowing Jesus' glory but living in this world, the question is what are you depending on to give you what you need? Maybe it's work, right? We all go to work. We go to work to have money. We go to work, it gives us identity, maybe. Maybe it's your intellect. Are you trusting in your intellect to be known as someone that's clever, to be known as someone that's powerful, influential? Friends, we all need our friends. Are you dependent on your communities, your social circles? Maybe it's wellness trends. I was having a conversation earlier with a friend about the importance of sort of getting offline, and we were talking about how it's so much better for us if we can spend some time without being connected to the internet. Are we dependent on stuff like that? Or even church? Are we dependent on coming to church every day to give us what we need every week? Maybe the keener among you are coming every day. The old reality, these things cannot give us what we need. And it's worth saying, this isn't a question of right and wrong. I'm not suggesting, and I don't think this passage is showing us, that it's wrong to pursue the things of the old reality, to continue living that life. I don't think these fishermen were wrong to get in their boat and go fishing. There's no suggestion of that. But what we're being told is that it cannot provide for them. It cannot give them what they need. And so they're out there all night long, casting out their rods and getting nothing. And then verse 4, we see a glimpse of the new reality. Because verse 4, early in the morning, do you see the difference between the old and the new reality is like night and day. Early in the morning, Jesus enters the story. They didn't see that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him, but he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" You can almost hear the smile on his face as he asked this question. "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. They were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. 7 grown men, using their whole strength, leaning out the boat, 7 people pulling it in, trying to gather this net full of fish, but there is so much that they just simply cannot pull it in. And again, this isn't a story that's showing us that, oh, these stupid fishermen had their nets out the wrong side of the boat. This is a miracle that shows us that the old reality cannot give us what we need, but Jesus will give you more than you need or can imagine. Jesus will give you more than you need or can imagine. Because what is the difference between the moment when the fishermen have nothing and the moment when they have everything? It's Jesus. That's the only difference in the story. Jesus has entered in, he said, "Chuck your net the other side," and they cannot even pull the net in because they have received so much. So Jesus provides more than we need or can even imagine. And so if the old life can't provide, But Jesus can provide everything, everything we need. I think that begs the question, doesn't it? What is our greatest need? Right? Because if the things of the old world, the things of the, or the current world as we look at it, if they're not providing, then what do we need, right? Because I can have stuff. I can have food, and I can have relationships, I can have fun. There's all sorts of things that I can get from the world. So what is our greatest need? What is the thing that Jesus gives us that we cannot get from the old reality? Well, our greatest need is not money or food or identity or friendships or work or shelter, well-being, fun, laughing. Our greatest need is none of those things. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Our greatest need is for the relationship that we have with the God, creator and sustainer of the universe, to be restored. Because this is the difference between the old and the new reality. In the old reality, we have rejected God. And there is no amount of things that we can do, no amount of religious practice we can go through, no amount of being good, being friendly, being kind, being generous, that can restore that relationship between us and God. There is nothing that can be done. But in the new reality, Jesus provides all that we need. Because Jesus came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He died the victory's death on a cross. Sin was defeated forever. And that relationship between God and man can be restored. Our greatest need is nothing material. It is to be reconciled to the Father. And earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." So the old reality can't give us that. But Jesus gives us exactly that. But it isn't simply a transactional thing, right? It isn't like Stephen's relationship with whoever it was, Standard Chartered? PowerGen. It's not just a transactional relationship which is just sort of created and then you have letters that go back and forth. No, because Jesus provides so much more than we can need or imagine. He's not just the way to be reconciled. He is the good shepherd who will protect you and lead you to calm waters when this world is fractious and troubled. He is the bread of life who will sustain you and give life for eternity when nothing else can fill the hole in your heart or your stomach. He is the light of the world who will lead your path. He will expose the darkness. And he will shine brightly for eternity. These are all things that Jesus says of himself throughout the book of John's Gospel. And as we get to this passage, we see that Jesus is the one that gives us so much more than we can need or imagine. He restores our relationships. He protects and sustains us. He leads the way. He exposes darkness. So what are we to do? Right? It still begs the question. So we see what this new reality looks like. We see that the old life won't provide. Jesus gives us absolutely everything. So what are we to do? Let's get back into the passage. Verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. When he then said to Peter, "It is the Lord." You see, John recognizes it. John recognizes that this haul of fish is because Jesus Christ is Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. What does Simon Peter do the second that he realizes that Jesus is the one that provides more than he can need or imagine? Simon Peter runs to Jesus. He gets out of the boat. He puts on a cloak. Normally when I get into water, I kind of take off my clothes, but for some reason, he gets his cloak on and he dives in the water and he swims to the shore. There is nothing that's going to stop Simon Peter from getting to Jesus Christ in this moment. Because he sees that Jesus gives him everything, and his response is to run to Jesus. His heart is like a magnet to Jesus's. And although he's in the boat in the middle of the sea, there's nothing that's going to stop him from getting there. Run to Jesus. And so what do we do? What are we to do when we live in this new reality? We too are to run to Christ. Run to our Lord and Savior. Now, what does that look like? For some of us, it might look like jumping out of the boat. It might look like leaving whatever situation we're in that's comfortable, that's associated with the thing of our old life, the fishing boat for the fisherman. It might look like jumping out of the boat and saying, Jesus, you're more important and better, and you can give me more than this thing, so I'm just going to get out of that and get to you. It might mean that for some of us. For all of us, it will mean that trusting that Jesus is good. It'll mean obeying his commands. Saying, yes, there are these things of the old life I could live for, but I choose to obey what Jesus says. I'm going to long to live, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, because that's what Jesus says I should do. It means to obey him. For all of us, it will mean to fight sin. It will mean to say, even that little sin that's so easy and comfortable and nice for me and doesn't actually hurt anyone else, it will mean to fight that and say, no, Jesus is better. For many of us, there will be bigger battles. And as we seek to fight sin, running to Jesus, it means, I know I can't do this on my own. Jesus, help me. Ask him for help. Fight sin, obey his words, trust that he's good. And finally, it means to worship him. It means to say, Lord Jesus, you are the King, the Christ, the one who rules over all eternity, and I worship you. That's what it means to run to Jesus. That's what Simon Peter was doing in that moment as he jumped out of the boat and swam with all of his layers on. So, here's another question for you. What is stopping you from running to Jesus? What is it? What is it that's stopping you from running to Jesus? I would suggest there are two high-level camps that we all sit in if we're unwilling to run to Jesus. Some of us will think we don't need him. Some of us will think we're fine without Jesus. You know, he's good, he's nice, he's a good guy from history, guy from the Bible, but we don't need him. Well, I urge you to recognize what we saw earlier, that our greatest need is for our relationship with our Father to be restored. And if you're not a Christian here, if you're here visiting or passing through, I really ask that you take away that question. What is your greatest need? And if you do want to chat about that idea of restoring the relationship with Jesus, please do talk to me afterwards. So some of us will think we don't need him. I think many of us will have at some level in our heart this idea that we're too far gone. We're like too far removed from Jesus. And so before I can really like dive out of the boat and run to him, I need to just like start reading my Bible a bit more, or I need to stop doing that particular thing over there, or I need to start being nicer to people. And once I've done all of those things, then I can wholeheartedly run to Jesus. I just need to sort of fix myself up a little bit first, and then I can go. I think that's true for a lot of us. I think as we think about that, we've got to look at the story of Simon Peter, this man that jumped out of the boat. Flick back with me, if you will, to chapter 18. This is the night before Jesus died, so we're going back a couple of days. In chapter 18, verse 17, Simon Peter was asked this question. You aren't one of this man. You aren't one of Jesus' disciples, are you? You don't love Jesus, do you? You're not willing to jump out of the boat for Jesus, are you? You're not willing to sacrifice anything for him, are you? You're not his disciple. He replied, I'm not. Verse 25, again, Simon Peter answers, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? You're not willing to lay down your life for Jesus, are you? Again, he replied, I am not. Verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, we can get into that another time, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Didn't I see you walking with Jesus? Didn't you mention that you go to church? Didn't you mention that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Again, Peter denied it. Three times, Simon Peter denied Jesus. He rejected him totally. That was the last time. That's the last thing we see Simon Peter saying before Jesus died. He had moved so far from Jesus, totally rejected him, totally denied him. He thought he was gone. And so in this moment, when we see Simon Peter get out of the boat, he doesn't run to Jesus because he sorted out these little sins or he's right for Jesus. He doesn't run to Jesus because he thinks he's good enough. Simon Peter gets out of the boat and swims to his Lord and Savior precisely because he knows he has done nothing to deserve it and because he knows the depth of his sin. That is why Simon Peter gets out of the boat. He knows better than anyone else how far away from Jesus he has gone. And so for those of us that are tempted to think, oh, we're too far away from Jesus, we've got to fix up X, Y, and Z. No. We run to Jesus precisely because we can do nothing to deserve it. We run to Jesus precisely because we know how far away from him we are. We run to Jesus because we know the depths of our sin, just like Simon Peter did. So we run to Jesus. What's the next thing we do? Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, there was a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. Even with so many, the net wasn't torn. And then Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast with me. And so we run to Jesus. And then we have this invitation from him to eat with Jesus, to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. You see, eating is a relational thing. So this invitation from Jesus, this isn't just, oh, I'm hungry, do you fancy a bite to eat? This invitation from Jesus is Jesus saying to his brothers, to his disciples, it's all okay, come. Come and eat with me. There's nothing more you can do. So while we run to Jesus because we know the depth of our sin, we eat with Jesus because we know our relationship with him has been restored. And to just get a sense of the impact of this, that the description that we have here of a little fire with some fish on it, that same word for fire, the only other place we see it in the New Testament is in that passage we just saw in chapter 18. With all the officials, they're sitting around a fire. Chapter 18, verse 18. It was cold. The servants and officials stood round a fire. And so Jesus is inviting Simon Peter into the very place where he had rejected him so severely. And he says, it's okay. You're restored. You're welcome here. Eat with me. We run to Jesus because we know that we are sinful. And we eat with Jesus because we know the relationship is perfectly restored. What does it look like to eat with Jesus? Well, many of those things we talked about running to Jesus, are true. But eating with Jesus is the daily response to knowing our relationship is restored. Reading our Bible, praying to him, casting our anxieties upon him, feeding on the word of life, enjoying fellowship with his people, And as we eat with Jesus, we will get to know him more and love him better. And it's worth saying that this is something that we need to do every day. And so if you are a new Christian, or if you are not a Christian, it is never, ever too late to run to Jesus. It's never too late. This invitation to have breakfast, this invitation to come and eat with him, this is one that we can enjoy every single day. If you've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, don't know how far to go up looking around the room, maybe 40 years, 50 years? No, not 50 years. 40 years. If you've been a Christian loads of years, you will still say to me, I'm sure Stephen, who's probably only been a Christian, whatever, I won't go there. Even Stephen will say, running to Jesus every single day is the most important thing. This isn't a one and done thing. We run to Jesus and we eat with Jesus every single day. Whether you're not a Christian yet or you've been a Christian for many, many years. And that is what it means to live in the new reality. That is what it means to live when we see Jesus as glorious. So just to close this then, a couple of questions that we've put to you today. What is it that's stopping you from running to Jesus? And what is your greatest need? Your greatest need is your reconciliation with Christ. He offers that to you. So let's run to Jesus and eat with Jesus today and every day. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this offer of reconciliation is made by Christ because of the work that he has done. We thank you that you are the one who has made a way back to you, that you come knocking, that Jesus is the one that came to the shore, that Jesus is the one that went to the cross. Lord, we pray that today we would open that door, that we would eat with you, and enjoy fellowship with you. Amen.